Anybody else need one?
Jim!
Oh, that's right.
I don't want to throw it to you.
Now remember, when as soon as you get that Bible, you lock it down, cover it up. Fundamental. By the way, I have, since I'm giving you some keys to driving really good, I thought I'd give you, right here, it's a blue and a white one to match your LifePoint colors. Arrive Alive, I'll give you this little keychain. This is cool. Or if you'd like one more sturdy, you can have one of both if you want to. Arrive Alive. And if you put that, put some keys on there and put it in your pocket every time you go, Arrive Alive, I got to arrive alive in heaven, because that's what this series is about. But I got a couple keychains. I'd be glad for you to. They're only $4 a piece. No, I just kidding. They're absolutely free of charge. I'm going to show you a little bit of the history of LifePoint this afternoon. That's why I'm going to start you off at Huff Lane, the first event ever. Then we'll move to Round Hill, and then we move to here, and it's sort of like a little history and some highlights. And I'm just proud of it. And I look this week, it's sort of like you looking at a family album. So please, you look like, man, look how they've grown. I mean, I've even got some pictures of you guys in these slides. It's like, am I that way? You know, 3 or 4 years ago, you can just see people shoot up right there. Please be here. We rejoice. And I don't have, I'm sure I'll fail to mention something that somebody could probably, you know, like Jim, he drinks a lot of coffee and eats meat, but, you know, I probably should have slides. Well, I think I do. It's like, no, it's, when we worked at the church, when you're either eating barbecue, whatever we're doing, it's just fun to be a church. And so we're amassing some memories. And every once in a while, you just need to stop. Looking at rearview mirror and glance back and reflect, wow, look where God's brought us. So please be here this afternoon. That's my personal invitation. Driver's Ed lessons help teach spiritual truths. I can't believe it when I'm in my class every day. I'm showing a little clip of a movie in the last few days in Driver's Ed, and it's obvious. One student says, I'm glad you showed us that, because I got students and one of my friends drive sort of like that guy. I showed a real, it's a movie called Fifth Quarter, and they have an emergency happening in the film. Luke is a young boy who's 15. His older brother John, a body. He's a middle linebacker at Wake Forest University at the time. And Luke gets into the car with somebody who's driving. He had a ride home, and that person had to stay and take a test. So he gets in the car and he says, I don't know these guys. Come on, a body. Won't you ride with us? And he's like, I don't know. I'm going to call my mom. Oh, call your mommy. Sort of like, and then he gets in the car, and this guy says, well, I'm going to get some serious hang time. He tries to jump and wrecks, and young Luke dies in that crash, and John Body ends up just devoting that season to young Luke. He's they go 11-2 at Wake Forest that year. They only lose one regular season game, and I think it's interesting. We had a substitute one day come by. She was in a room that I had to come in for my class, and this young girl said, I was at Wake Forest that year. They filmed that. They were coming in there with the cameras while I was there. I know John Body. He's a good guy and all that stuff, so I think. But it's funny how I got two reactions. One girl come out like, that's, are we going to watch the rest of that tomorrow? And I'm thinking, well, I'm sort of hoping to. She said, that's sort of sad. In other words, funeral of a young teen. They talk about organ donation in the movie. It's like, John, and that's what, it's sort of cool. I hate to spoil it for you, but they give his, they finally say, okay, we'll give his heart to someone. At the end of the movie, the woman who gets his heart comes in, and the parents listen to their young Luke, your own boy Luke's heart beating in the chest of someone else. And I'm thinking, you see a biblical lesson there? I think Jesus' heart beats in me today. I got a blood transfusion thanks to Jesus. I just think it's so cool. So one guy says, you know what? You teach me. The other girl thinks it's sort of sad. So in other words, we're talking about life and death. And that's what we're talking about in Arrive Alive. Are we ready to arrive alive in eternity? We're talking about life and death. And people don't like, we're all going to arrive in eternity one day. We're all going to arrive either alive or dead. Francis Chan said something like this: the difference between true Christians and non-Christians is more than a subtle moral distinction. It's a difference between being alive and dead. We're all going to step in front of Jesus one day. It might be at the Bema seat, and it might be at the white throne judgment. So you're either going to get rewards for being alive, or you're going to be perhaps in the judgment seat. So it is serious. And I know that girl probably thinks, oh, it's sort of tough to see, but it's something we need to. Some churches in America today think hell's tough to mention, so they don't. Sin's tough to mention, so they don't. It's just, might as well just get together and we feel good, and Brian, and we go on home. Might as well just go to the Kiwanis Club meeting. You know, it's no difference. We've got to preach the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, and he's going to set us free. One of the topics I teach in driver's education that applies to this is handling emergencies. chapter 13 in the green book, or my, I can remember in my, I'll bring out such things as this. If you push the pedal and the pedal goes, and let you get a spongy pedal, three things you're supposed to do real quick. See, I teach my class this every day. It's an emergency. You push down a pedal and go, wow, just now that's a spongy pedal. What's the first thing you do? You try to pump it to build up fluid, and that gives you the pedal back. You try to pump brakes. If you say, I'm having a tough time, what do you do now?
Grab an emergency.
I'm going to do something before I can go to the emergency brake. I'm going to try to do what?
Downshift.
I'm going to gear down. So I'm going to pump brakes, gear down, use an e-brake. And if people are like, I hate to use an emergency brake, this would qualify for an emergency, you know.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I hate to tear up a car. Would you rather tear up you? You know, so pump brakes, gear down, use an e-brake. Or maybe this. But the accelerator pedal gets stuck, goes all the way to the floor. What gear do you put it in?
Neutral.
Put it in neutral. It's not going to go anywhere in neutral. So see, Chris, I teach my guys that too. And I say, would you put it in park? I'd rather not. You lose teeth, hair, and eyeball on the dashboard if you ram that park real quick. And if you put it in a neutral, the car's not going to go anywhere. And you think, well, those are simple emergencies. It was a guy, and they had that on CBS News one night, a 70-year-old man, 75, was out driving in Colorado someplace, and his gas pedal got stuck, and a state trooper pulled in front, and he told him, just drop in it. He was just panicked. State trooper got in front of him and became his brakes and let him ram him from behind until he finally got him slowed down. Mm-hmm. All you had to do is put in neutral. Or a tire blowing out. They say, get a grip, get your foot off the gas pedal, barely tap the brakes if all, and get us going to the side. Now the front left tire would be the worst one to blow out because that's going to pull you in traffic. It's going to get dipped down. My father-in-law Jr. said he actually stood up in the cab of his tractor trailer and was doing like this because his front left tire blew out in the tractor trailer. Yeah. Another handling emergency scene was this. What if the hood flies up on your car? You're supposed to look down between the hood and the dashboard. And I was behind an orange car one time. I think it was like a GTO. Had the hood pins. He left the hood pins out and the hood flew up. Mm. So you got to handle an emergency. Or how about this emergency? People teach you life saving. And they want to show you how to handle something in case it happens real quick. When I was at Emory and Henry College, I could swim okay. I was crazy enough. I took life saving as a course. And I got so I was better swimmer. But they put us all in a room one night, and he opened up the door of the office, and we're supposed to come out. And of course, once that guy goes, the rest of us are in the room sitting there going, what are they doing out there? When I opened up the door, four people were drowning simultaneously. Now, you think that would really happen. They're trying to make this as real to life as they possibly can. That's what it is about handling an emergency. I can tell you all about it. But until it happens. So they said, we're going to make this realistic. I didn't know if that was quite realistic enough. Anyway, I stepped out. One guy dove off the high dive. They said, he's got a back injury. That's what they yelled. You got to go get him. One person was in the shallow end, about 4 foot of water, sitting there just thrashing. One person was in the middle. And one person was on the side of the pool and rolled off and went into the pool. Who's the first person we're going to get? Kevin, quick, we got 5 seconds to ground him, Brian. Come on, who? Who you want to get real quick? I yelled at the guy in the shallow end and told him two words.
Yeah.
Stand up. You're in 2 foot of water. People are drowning now. People are drowning in a bathtub. Stand up. They stood up. I went down and got this guy coming up from him. He was on the way up. I knew he wasn't really drowning. That helped me some. When I got him to the side, I reached down and grabbed this person, pulled him in. And you always lay down there. You don't really know if they'll pull you in. So I laid down flat, pulled them in, got them out. I thought, I'm home free. I threw that boy right in front. I was pulling that rope, so it looked like he was water skiing. I just brought that guy right on in. I went, yeah, all right. This person roll back in. Now, how many people are going to roll in after you save them? I don't know. I thought, I got to go. And it was this little girl. Missy, she's probably your size. And she's going to teach me how to save people up here. So I had to go out. She was thrashing, trying to beat me in the face. I went underneath, flipped her. Well, like this, I was bringing her to the shore. She flipped me in the water as big as I am. I was drinking about a gallon of water. Here's the next time. She flips me again. I tied that grip down with.
You're choking me.
You got that right, because you ain't flipping me no more. And I brought her all the way to the side and put her in. She said, you did fine, but I just felt like the others were so easy. A lot of times when you save people, they'll come after you. I wanted to make it realistic. Will they flip you? Yeah. And that's the thing I can't do with my driver's ed students. I can't actually go off and eat up gravels and say, what do you do? We're off-road recovery. This is what kills teens the most. Get your foot off a gas pedal, glance back, get that grip on the wheel, and come back over. They said most teens overcorrect. They'll go from the gravel to the other gravel, get hit head on. All they have to do is come back 2 feet, and they'll come back 20 feet.
And it's hard to teach them something. It was hard for them to make this realistic. That girl tried to as much as she could, but I'm going to make it realistic. All right, any next thing here, then I'll show you. I learned how to be a lifeguard, but there's more or less. So here's what I'm thinking of. Three little tips. I train hard. I know what I'm doing. Second thing, when something goes wrong, I got to stay calm, stay calm, stay calm. And three, practice what you know or follow your training. Well, does that apply to lifeguarding? Sure, it also applies to this right here. A fireman comes in. I've heard firemen say they train in there, and it's like they're automatically doing stuff. It takes 26 times to form a habit. They're just following out their habits. They don't really have to pull up with a big judgment thing. One fireman told me this one time. He says, when I walk into a room, I go like this, checking outlets. And if one's loose, your muscle contracts when it works. He said, if electricity goes through me, my muscle will do this. If I'm doing that, it'll pull me into the wall and won't let me go. I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. I didn't realize that. And he says, when we walk in, we'll walk along the edge of a room because that's the strongest part. We walk out through here, boom, there we go, and the floor gives away. So he says, I never walk in the middle of the room. I stick next to the side, and I do like this. I thought, okay. So he's training me. He doesn't go, what do we do? Because most of the time, the people that don't know what they're doing, they haven't trained, they panic, and more emergency happens. Or how about this one? Yeah, that's where I teach people. They put them in the car, and I say, okay, and we'll train you. Now, here's what's going to happen. We're downtown Raleigh. We're getting on the interstate. Here's what's going to happen. And I try to train them, and then I say, stay calm, stay calm. And then we go ahead and follow that training. And now, years later, I still remember what you told me one time. When I was at New River Community College, I had a professor over there that did this. We went on a bowling trip one time. Wore these shoes right here. Those are pretty stylish, I like. I just wish I had a pair to wear around the house. Those look so good. And we went down to East Tennessee State University and we're in a bowling tournament. And on the way back, I was sitting up front about three or four or five. I had five on the team. We actually came in dead last in that tournament, by the way. But that was New River competing against everybody else. I rolled my highest game in my life while I was down there. No pressure. Anyway, we were coming back and we pulled in about like the getting ready to come back to New River Community College. And I was asleep and I looked up and my instructor was doing, Bill, what you mentioned, he's pulling up the emergency brake and easing it back down. I go, what are you doing? He said, we lost our brakes not too long ago. I'm pulling this thing up. We don't have brakes. I'm just using this stuff. My first thought, and see, I'm young, he's older. I said, why didn't you tell everybody? Why didn't he? Exactly. Everybody wake up. We have no brakes. Would you So see, he was smart. I was young, and he said, didn't want to worry about it. Wow. So you just, yeah. So once we get back, guys, thought I'd let you know for the last half an hour, we haven't had any brakes. See, that's what, he knew what to do. He stayed calm. He just did what he needed to do. Was that applied to life? The two emergencies in the Bible we want to take a look at today. Let's see if they stayed calm. Yeah. Follow their training. Would you find this story in the Old Testament? It's very, they're two similar, very similar stories. Let's see what they did and what we can do when we face emergencies. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 36 is one of these stories. 2 Kings. This woman is about to have an emergency. And she, we'll pick on the guys here, she knew what to do more than the husband did. Husband was sort of confused. I think the woman was trained better. Man, if you're riding a plane, we can use thousands of examples. Riding a plane and somebody, the pilot gets hurt, what's the first thing they turn in the crowds? Anybody know how to what?
Fly a plane.
Why? He's been trained. And you stay calm, and then you go fly the plane. You know, it's just a difference. Some of y'all seem like you've got that composure about you. I want you to be a good air traffic controller, you know, stuff like that. Others of us panic quick. I had a girl getting on the interstate one day. I taught her over and over and over, check your mirrors, give you signal blind spot. Check your mirrors, give you signal blind spot. She checked her mirrors and gave her signal. We were getting ready to get on, and she glanced over the shoulder. It was a double UPS tractor trailer going by. And that's when she took her hands off the wheel and screamed and covered her eyes. And she went, ah! Like this. She literally did. Took her hands off the wheel and covered her eyes. I've been trained, and I stayed calm, and I thought, I reached over and got the gas pedal. I don't have a gas pedal. I got a brake and a mirror on my side. Brake, mirror, and a Bible in the glove box. Lord, just thank you for this pedal. I reached over there and I grabbed the gas pedal and couldn't get a signal. Couldn't quite reach it, but I went ahead. That truck was way behind us. I mean, enough. I know from experience. So I punched it and drove right in front of him. Straightened us back up. She took her hands down. I was like, looked in the mirror. How did that truck get behind us? Well, first I was like, no help to you, but I didn't say that. I said, Well, we have time enough to get in front of it. I'm just so scared out here. I said, well, give you a signal. We're going to get off right here on the college. Oh, good. Because we're going to get right back on. That's all right. We're going to keep getting off and on until you don't cover your eyes anymore. And then pretty soon, she actually, about an hour, says, I like interstate. Why? Now she's trained. I look back. There's a truck. Don't panic. Is he this far back? Then I got time to get on. If he's a little bit even, then I drop behind him. Now you've talked. But yeah, you don't want to cover your eyes when you drive. You know, there's reasons there. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. One day Elisha went to Shun, and a well-to-do woman was there. What's well-to-do? Would you say rich, influential, whatever? Who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. And she said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy what? Man of God. How can you tell that? Just know. Look at this man. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay whenever he comes to us. Isn't that cool? She must have been a nice lady. Must be a good idea. This guy comes by, I want to do more than a meal. He probably loves to get away from his busy schedule. Let's just fix him a room upstairs. He can stay with us when he comes through town. Well, one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and he lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him, and Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king and the commander of the army? In other words, you are so kind. What can we do? She replied, well, I have a home among my own people. I'm fine. Well, what can be done for her? Elisha asked. Gehazi said, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. Oh, so Elisha said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. Elisha's going to tell her some news. About this time next year, you'll hold a son in your arms. And see, I'm already back tears a little bit because I know what's going to happen to the son. He just now said, you got to remember this phrase, you'll hold a son when? Where?
Next year.
You're going to hold it in your arms. Watch what happens. Remember, in your arms. No, my Lord, she objected. Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. But the woman became pregnant next year about that same time. She gave birth to a son, just as Elisha told her. Child grew. Everything's happy. Child grew. One day, went out to his father, who's with the reapers, having spending time with dad. But then he says something. My head. He said to his father, what's he having right here? In medical terms today, what do you think he's having? He screams. He says, my head. What happens to him? His father told the servant, carry him to his mother. Dad's in that just like us. Go get mom. It's an emergency. Moms know how to handle emergencies. Carry him to his mother. My head. After the servant had lifted him up, carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon. And then what? And then he died. I saw a little house on the prairie one time that I think rats had got in. What was it? Bubonic plague or whatever like that. And people had died. And this little boy had died, and the mom was holding. And Charles, I think, walked up his hill and he's like, check the little boy. He's like, when did he take him from me? And the mom's like, no, he's all right. And then he looked over, and the preacher's like, this little nod's like, let her be. She's got time enough to say goodbye. If the little boy was dead, that you told me. And it reminds me of this widow, or this woman right here. She's just sitting there rocking her baby, and she's got a hand on his head, probably feeling temperature, pulling back his hair, kissing him on the forehead. This is a mama for you. And she's like, God, you got to help him. The boy sat on her lap till noon. Hours she sits there just holding her baby. And then he died. So she held him. You're going to hold him in your arms. She's holding him in her arms right now. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Now, why didn't she use her room or the child's room? She went upstairs, walks into this almost sacred room that the man of God stays in. This would be like us going where?
Church.
Church. gotta find church real quickly. We got church upstairs, that's where the man of God stays. We go up the steps, go into the door, scoot that, the lamp stays, and yeah, this is his. And lays him on the bed. And then she says, I gotta go get help. What does she do? She went in and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and then she shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please, send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. I'm going to pick on us guys here a little bit. Why go to him today, he asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. What's he saying? Why go to church? It's not
Sunday.
It's not Sunday. You ever seen this even in a movie? A car wreck will happen, like in that movie I'm showing the other day in my class, or something will happen, and for some odd reason, people go to a church. It's Thursday afternoon, it's Tuesday evening, they'll go to a church and sit down on the front row and just look up. They got a chapel in a hospital, people go down to the chapel. Well, you don't have to go to a chapel, I know, or a church to pray to God, but there is something there that I appreciate. People respect God, it's a reverence, it's an awe, it's, let's go in here to the man of God. And so she says, run and get him, her husband. Is it Sunday? Well, that's the only time we go to church. Okay. You got some people that departmentalize God or put him in, they try to put him, he's in the Ark of the Covenant. Well, that's the only place he is. Let's keep God right there in his place. God's everywhere. Don't do that to God. Run, get him. It's not Sunday, is it? Well, and she says back, it's all right. See, Mom, I got a mama knows written in my Bible. You know, a mom's laugh is comfort to a child, so she holds him until, and she's trying to give him all the comfort. But when he dies, she knows, I need something more. Now, knowing where to go is a problem to some people. I teach that to my kids in driver's ed, too. I said, it's not that you, with the best eyesight, you with the quickest reflexes, how come you have a problem? Because you don't know where to look, you don't know what to look for. I know, I was driving around on my street, Pauling Street, one day, I was in my driver's ear car. I thought, I'll drive to where I live. And I was coming around my street. It's a dead end there. It just wraps around. There's a pickup truck sitting right there. And as I was driving along, I told my driver, put the brake on right here. And she slows down. She's probably looking at me. Why are we stopping? The car came around the curve. How'd you know? I looked in the mirror of the truck and saw a reflection of a real fast car coming. So I saw him in the mirror of the truck. How come I didn't think of that? Because you're 16 and 60. That just comes from experience. But you remember looking at the truck. Oh, yeah, I'm looking for clues everywhere now. That truck would have hit his head on. So I seen him, so I know what to look for. So once I teach your kids, that's the tough thing about driving, I can tell you right now. You've got to get a team to think like a what? An adult. And it's just, you get guys that look like, yeah, I'm calling them He-Man or something. They're 6'3". Look like college prep. We had a guy one time at Settle, was in about the 9th or 10th grade. We had people from Wake, Duke, everything, coming to school to see if he wanted to play basketball. Did he really know enough here to make up his mind about where to go to college? No. He's what we call a He-Man. Does that work the other way? Yeah, you see a girl who's 15 or 16, she looks like she's 21. Does she really know what to do with his body yet? Well, you're going to get in trouble looking like that. You know, some people, wow, you look like you're 30. Mom, I hope you teach her. Dad, I hope you teach him. Y'all are teens in adults' bodies. And until your brain catches up to your body, that's what I'm doing trying to teach him to drive. I got to teach you what to look for, where to go. I got to teach you. It's almost scary because once you start thinking like an adult, you're a good driver. Well, she knows where to go. Dad doesn't. I'm going to the man of God. Is it Sunday? It's okay. Just going back to town in the field. I'm going to go. She knows where to go. She's an alert. She's attentive. She knows what to do. Dad doesn't. He hasn't learned yet. It's all right. Mama knows. Sometimes I think it's okay. Regular church is just not enough. Here's what we call that. Regular church is not enough, so you go to more church. What is it? It's an extra dose of church. You know, let's do something else. A church thing on a different day of the week, but it's not Wednesday or Sunday, so it's like... She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down. If she's in a car, guess what? Forward. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you. See, the driver of this donkey, so to speak, she's a lady. I better, I know that hurts. She said, don't worry about me. Forward. But I'm going to scare you. Scare me. I don't care. So he set out flying, and he came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And when he saw her in the distance, the man of God, I've got man of God underlined in my Bible, and we're up to, I think, about five now, said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's a Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, what? Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? She says this, everything is all right. What kind of faith is that? Everything's all right. Your son's dead in a room back at your house. I'm fine. Everything's good. My faith is going to get me through this. I don't know what's going to happen. When she reached the what? Man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Why is that? She is what? We bow down. She's worshiping right here. She drops at his feet, takes hold of his feet. Oh, man of God. She's worshiping. She took hold of his feet. She says, I know God's powerful. You represent God. God came over to push her away as if, leave her. But the man of God said, leave her alone. She's in bitter distress. It's like Gehazi must need some lessons too, maturity. Leave her alone. She's in bitter distress. But the Lord has hidden from me and has not told me what's wrong. Maybe Elisha is being tested a little bit himself right here. And he is a man of God. She said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said, didn't I tell you? Don't raise my hopes. And Elisha said to Gehazi, okay, something's wrong with the child. Tuck your cloak in your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, don't greet him. If anyone greets you, don't answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. It's a 911 call. Run and take care of this little boy. This woman's in distress and I want to do something for her. But the child's mother said, surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. I mean, I appreciate you sending Gehazi on the head, but you're the man of God and I'm not going to go unless you go. I'm standing right here with you. So he got up and, okay, I'm not going to be as fast as my young companion Gehazi. It might take a few minutes, but we'll go together. Grabs her hand. They take off. So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no response, no sound. Or it's just nothing there. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha. Perhaps Gehazi didn't have Elisha's faith. Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. Well, you're going to have to learn that you have to get up and close to help people. When Elisha reached the house, there was a boy. There was a boy. Lying dead on the couch, he went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. How many people in the room? Good question. How many people in the room?
Two. The boy and the man. Three.
You know who's that third one? God Almighty's going to walk in this room. And he says, and he weeps, because children are hard. He said, suffer the little children. Jesus would later say, suffer the little children not. In other words, don't stop them. Permit them to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. So he walks in and this child is dead. And Gehazi's going to pray like he's never prayed. He went in and shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And then he got on the bed. He's praying to God and nothing. He gets on the bed. He got on the bed and laid upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. He stretched himself out upon him. The boy's body grew warm. I almost picture his prayer being this, mouth to mouth. Anybody ever heard of mouth to mouth resuscitation? Mm-hmm. Mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes. He squeezed that boy and said, God, you got to help him. Nothing. God, you got to help him. I think Elisha's prayer is almost like this. Let the warmth of life from me do what?
Warm
you up. Matter of fact, you got to take a life from here to go in there. I'll do it. But God, you got to help him. This woman's counting on me and she's counting on you. Marjorie, you ever been in there? You ever been in the bed bringing your life to people? See, when Angie was giving birth to Brody, they thought this is not good. And Brody's going to die being born. And Angie might just die. And the mama herself gets by and says, no, you don't. We'll go get a doctor. And she said, no, we don't have time for a doctor. You're going to have this baby. This baby's going to be all right. And that mom got in the bed behind Angie and said, come on now. And she talked her through. And Brody's that little blonde-headed boy you see running around. See, a mama knows.
And I have Finn by the time they went and got the doctor, where he might have died. Angie might have died, thanks to Mama's love.
How hard do you push it, man?
I think a lot. How hard do you try? Now you get the idea how hard. He is squeezing this little boy. He's not squeezing the life out of him, he's squeezing the life into him. God, you gotta help me! Eyes to eyes, nose to nose. His body gets warm. He gets up and paces a room. All right, let's do this again. Same position. Again. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away, walked back and forth in the room, and then he got on the bed, stretched out on him once more, just squeezes the fire out of probably those little hands and says, God, let life be in him. The boy sneezed 7 times, number of perfection for some reason. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. I wonder how scary that was to Elisha. You're back! Elisha gets up, drained. Elisha goes to the door, opens up the door, and calls Gehazi and says, call the Shunammite. And he did. When she came, he said, you take your son with you. He's coming. When she came in, fell at his feet. What's that represent again? That's worship. She fell at his feet and bowed to the ground, and she took her son. What do you do when an emergency hits? You go get the man of God. You go see God. In the New Testament, and he touched his story up. Look at Luke chapter 8. Now you got to remember these two stories because they're very, very similar. God must think we need to learn this basic lesson again because it looks like the same. How old was this young boy, by the way? Does it tell us in Luke chapter 4? You think he's 10 or 12? 15? I'm not sure. In Luke chapter 8. So this young boy. Go back and give me the verse right there, Andy, again. Luke chapter 8, 41 through 56. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. There was a woman in this other story. This time it's going to be a man. And Luke chapter 8, verse 41. Just then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet. What's that supposed to be? Worship. Pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked, and when they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding, pressing against you. He's like, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, no, someone touched me expecting something. I know that power has gone from me. So then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet, worship. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And he said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. But while Jesus was still speaking, see, Jairus has come up and grabbed a hold of him and said, you got to come help my daughter. They're on the way there, a 911 call, so to speak, and then they're interrupted with this woman. And Jairus is probably just gnawing at the bit. Please come help me. Come help me. My daughter's dying. It's like, Jairus, we're okay. Let me help this woman first. My daughter gets tough. No, we're going to be all right. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came up from the house. I can just picture whispering in Jairus' ear. And the synagogue ruler was told this. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Two words we just need to make our life motto as a Christian. Just believe. But with God, all things are possible. Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Now, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John. That's the inner circle and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. He said, stop wailing. She's not dead, she's just sleeping. They mocked him. They laughed at him. See if you see some parallels a little bit here. First of all, Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. Is he a well-to-do person?
Yeah, he's got some money. He's got the two-car garage and a couple beamers out there.
Was this woman in the Old Testament well-to-do?
Yes.
She's well enough to build him a room on the top. So she's and he says, what can I do for you? Give you a house? Oh, I got a house. I mean, I got everything I need. So the woman's sort of rich, prominent. Jairus is rich and prominent. And yet we're going to see that being rich and prominent, having lots of money, doesn't always give us what? What we need. Your child's dying. All of us are suddenly on the same pay scale. I can make minimum wage, you can be a millionaire. We just need a touch from God right here. So what do they do? Two emergencies in the Bible they want to take a look at. Here they are. Punch that up there for me, Andy. Both people were very religious. He is a leading... Right here it is. A ruler of the synagogue. Is she religious? I don't really like the word religious. I just chose anyway. Because a lot of people are religious but don't know Jesus. I'm very religious. That's against my religion to do that. Wouldn't you say God wouldn't want me to? Huh? But anyway, for a liar, both are religious. How do you know the woman was religious? She honored the man of God, built him a room, welcomed him in town, told her husband, we need to build him a room. We need to take care of him. Every time he passes by, How about Jairus? Can't doubt him. He's the ruler of the synagogue. How about this? Both were what? Both were well-to-do. Yet new riches wouldn't work this time. The woman did not say, go get me the finest doctor in town. She said, I'm going to get the man of God. Jairus goes and gets the son of God. Of all the people, he sits on a council every day with his friends who are fellow rulers on the Sanhedrin. Why didn't you go get their help?
You couldn't help
them. Friends can't help you. Money can't help you. And I'm a religious leader myself. I'm one of the top dogs, and I've heard about this Jesus. I know he can work miracles. Man, just picture Jairus as a synagogue ruler getting up, going like this. What did the man of God do, by the way? He pays to go. Jairus gets up, walks back and forth, looks out the window of the church, sees a crowd go by, knows Jesus. I just want. Picks up a newspaper, Jesus at the town today. Phone, boing. Yep. Hold on just a second. It's his wife. I mean, she's not doing it. She's probably not going to make it through today. But I know. Goes out and looks at his secretary. I'm going to be gone for a couple hours. Where are you going? I'm going to go hug Jesus. This could cost you your job. You know that, don't you? I don't care anymore. Because he's the enemy. Not to me. I can defy Jesus. Okay. Here's Jairus. Zips up. Synagogue leader printed right there. Walks through the crowd. Nice clothes. You ever seen those long blue coats? I call them George Bush coats because usually it's the president wears them or something. He's got one of those. I'm like, that's your George Bush coat. When you put that on and people look, it's like, wow. Here comes Jairus walking down the street. People are like, wow, you're supposed to be back to synagogue. You don't ever come out unless it's something important. Who are you looking for? Looking for Jesus. And he sees him and he reaches through the crowd and, Jesus, I'm Jairus. Can I get you help? What's Jesus look like? Simple, robe, sort of like rags compared to what? I'm Jairus. How you doing? Can you come help me? I'll be glad to help you. It's not really me, it's my daughter. Those people are desperate for help for the child. I tell you, you'll move heaven and earth when it's your child. I want you, my mama would. She'd fight you. Don't mess with my boys. Wouldn't you do that? If Owen's desperate, Nicky's going to bust through a hole in the wall. I'll come in that burning building and get you. If somebody calls and says, Andy needs a kidney. Oh, I guess I'm using that one. Let me really surprise you, though. I got a state trooper friend in Abington. His name's Bobby Moore. Bobby said he was reading his devotions one day, and he's talking about sacrifice and what God's done and how God's helped us. And he said, I don't know why, but God just put it on my heart. He said, I called the National Organ Donation Center in D.C. and said, I want to donate a kidney. Who you want to donate to? Whoever needs it. They call somebody from St. Louis and fly them in. Bobby donates kidney to a total stranger. Would you do that? Oh, yeah, you'll give it to your son or daughter. You'll fight. But would you do that? See, Jesus did that. See, Jesus did die for the Jeffrey Dahmers and the Adolf Hitlers and the Mussolinis. We don't, I ain't gonna lie. That's what kind of God we got. His love is, he upbraids it not, the Bible says, he just gives it to everybody. He doesn't look and see who it is. So Jesus looks at Jairus and goes, Jesus doesn't exactly fit the status quo of the Jairuses, does he? He's not the, but Jesus can hold his own. And I'm thinking, to give that, Jairus, I'm going to go with you. So they start off walking. All at once, Jesus says, right, what would you do, forget an ink can? No, I felt power leave me. And this bleeding woman had touched him in the crowd. And Jesus knew who touched him. He just turned around and says, who touched you? And Peter, thinking like the Shunammite, the woman's husband. What are you going to church for? It's not Sunday. Here's Peter's answer. God, Jesus, everybody's touching you. What do you mean, somebody who touched me? No, somebody touched me expecting something. Because a lot of you people are just, Jesus didn't say this, I'm just not putting words in the master's mouth, but it was almost like a lot of people clamor around me, but a lot of people put their faith in me. You think that happens in church every Sunday? Absolutely. We'll pack out First Baptist downtown. You tell me everybody in First Baptist is saved? You tell me everybody at Thomas Road is saved? 22,000 people are probably walking the door. A lot of them are, but a lot of them aren't. A lot of people cram around Jesus. He says, somebody's touching me. Peter, everybody's touching you. No, somebody really touched me. Wait a second. Who touched me just now? Because I felt power leave. Come on now. Finally, this woman comes up, drops at his feet. I touched you. He said, I wasn't fussing at you. Your daughter, your faith has made you whole. Do you see all that power? Yes, and the bleeding stopped. Oh, thank you. Jairus, can we go now? You take care. Jairus, we're good. Servant whispers, your daughter's dead. Jesus, no, your daughter's going to live again. Jairus, two words, just believe. Just believe me. Looks in the eyes of Jesus and suddenly gets a boost of faith, and they go back to the house. They walk in there and he closes the door and he takes Peter, James, and John, you're about ready to learn something on the internship that you've never seen before. We're going to raise somebody from the dead. But he let them do it. They don't have that kind of power just yet. You see, they're still learning. They got their learners from it as a disciple. Both people desperate for help from their child, and that just deeply moves Jesus' heart. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he didn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, the child's father and mother. They went in. The crowd mocks him and laughs. They laughed at him knowing that she was dead. But he goes in, closes the door. By the way, what did Elijah do? What did Elijah do when he closed the door? Just him, the child, and God. Jesus walks in, and it's the parents of the child. He lets the disciples, that inner circle, that Peter, James, and John, for some reason, see this up close. He took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told him to give her something to eat. Always hungry after dying. You know, he just let that little growling stuff. Give her something to take care of her. Her parents were astonished. They ordered me not to tell anyone what happened. I don't want to be a miracle worker that everybody's seeking. I just want to be the Son of God and that people find me through faith. But I'm glad to help your daughter. Next thing. Jairus was probably running down the street. This woman ran. I thought it was neat, though. This one is especially. Both knew exactly where to get help. Jairus didn't seek out his friends. Bill, like you said, they're not going to help. He didn't, let me get my wallet out. No, you don't have to get your wallet out. You can't buy this. Both were in a great hurry. Both knew exactly where to get help. The woman sought the man of God, used about five or six times down through there. And one chose the Son of God. Jairus says, I'm going to go see Jesus, the Son of God. And one chose the man of God, Elijah, who represented God Almighty. So, next thing then, let me ask you this. What about you? If something goes wrong this afternoon, where are you going to go? You going to panic? Which one of these things do you hit, the panic button, or do you hit this button? God, you told me in your word, I know the plans I have for you right there on the wall.
plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope in the future, declares the Lord. God, you said good plans. How come my dad is dying of cancer? God says, it's a good plan, and I'll help you. You just got to trust me. Okay. And he tells you those same two words he told Jairus. Just believe. When I walked into Huff Lane, we were going to plant a church down there. Had about 6 people one day. I was out there doing stuff, and I walked back in and came back out waiting on people. There's nobody there. And Jenny's like, you sure God caused you to do this? I went, positive. And I went out and I thought, God, you shouldn't call me to do this. And so and God said 2 words. He said to Jairus, just believe. In a matter of 6 years, you'll have a building that's worth $250,000. He didn't really say 6 years. If I'd known 6 years, I would have probably thought, Lord. I remember the first Bible study we had. We had a big block party when we started Bible study. I hadn't even started church yet. I know that was wrong. I looked back, I'd probably done everything wrong. And then they told me at Liberty, the worst way to plant a church is to have a Bible study once a week for about a year. That's what I did. You're supposed to have about 5,000, 6,000, whatever, many dollars, and about 50 people, and just plant instant church. I want to grow mine like a flower, not a weed. I don't want it to spring up and be gone. I want it to grow slowly and it'll be sure. That's just me. First Bible study we had about 2 people. I went outside. Great. Here come a family, man, wife, had a couple of kids. Yes, that's how you build a church. How you doing? Oh, we're so glad we're here. Good, good. You're here for the Bible study. No, you're here for the Cub Scouts. I thought that was meeting here. Okay, floor right. The Cub Scouts meeting that room down. They're going down the hall to the Cub Scouts. I keep looking. And, okay, what's going here with about 3 of us? 4 of us. And that 4 steadily growing up. What do we have tonight, Jim? 12? Bible study. 12 would have been a good church crowd, I think. I'm not going to hit the panic button. If you're going to quit easy, if you're going to quit, yeah, that's what you do. Okay. Remember these things. Train hard. That means pray, read, study your Bible. Have some stuff. You can't go to the fire extinguisher if you don't have it. You can't go to the emergency equipment if you don't have one. Train hard. Pray, read, study your Bible. Know God. When tragedy hits, when things, tough times hit, stay calm. Say, we're okay through this thing. And rely on God's peace and grace. It's like, God, you've got to get us through this thing. And finally, just follow your training. That is this. Trust and obey, like the old song says. Do and trust what you've learned. So remember the man who's elderly, about 70 years old, walking down a Florida beach. The orange ball is about to set, except for an occasional brave swimmer or somebody strolling, a brave fisherman, but it was getting dark, not too many people out. He walks down on the pier carrying that bucket in his hand. And as he walks up close to the pier, he turns, sets it down, and the birds, you can hear them start to fly out, and they get a little bit closer to him, and it's almost like they know him. They're hovering above him, and some actually sat down, and he reaches down into the bucket and throws some shrimp, and feeds the shrimp to the birds. And the birds, one by one, start taking off, except one or two. It's almost like McKevin is going to take off. He does this about every Friday, religiously, for years. And it's because he never wanted to forget something. Remember the orange ball setting, the sunset there? Well, at a different time, this same old man, who was a little bit younger at the time, was out there on a raft in the Pacific, in his 8-foot rafts, 2 of them. They said 9-foot sharks would swim by him. You see, if you're alive in October of 1942, and I don't think we were, but it's like a plane was out on a special mission and it went down into the water and crashed, and that was Eddie Rickenbacker. And see, Eddie Rickenbacker thought he was going to die, and his crew before him, they thought they were going to die. And after days without water and without food, Eddie was a strong Christian. See, he prayed and read and studied all the time. It wasn't like pushing the panic button. He tried to stay calm, kept his crew calm, and that flying fortress that went down into the water, nobody knew where they were. So there wasn't a lot of hope. But he would later recount the story, and he said, I prayed with him every day. Take a straw hat, pull it down, and just keep praying, God, you're going to help us. And then he said one person read his Bible religiously. We just got over it. He said one person, a sergeant, got so mad at that. Would you quit talking about God? There's no way we'll get out. He said that Bible and that man didn't save him. But he said, let me tell you what did. And in Eddie's story, he said, here's what saved him one day. This man who was just sort of complaining, he said, I only lost one. It broke his heart. He lost one man who just gave in to the thirst and tried. He said they were setting up plastic sheets trying to catch moisture and drain it. They'd get a, this man just got, went like this with the salt water and died from drinking salt water. He said that broke his heart to lose a man. And he said, I can't do that anymore. I got to keep y'all strong. So he said finally he had morning devotions, pulled his hat over his head. And he said, I actually thought I was going to drift off to sleep and never wake up again. God's going to take a miracle. I'm going to try to stay calm. We're not pushing a panic button. But we've all lost a ton of weight. We're all sick. And all at once he said he heard this out in the distance. And he knew it was a bird. And he said, if that bird, a seagull, could land close enough to me, we'll survive. That's pretty close. Laying on his head. And he said, I reached up with feeble arms, got it. Killed it. We ate its meat for a couple days, stayed alive. And he said another bird actually landed. And here's an old toughened soldier. He said, I didn't have the heart to kill the other one, about to shoot it off of him. He said, I can't do that again. But he said, finally, God, you got to help us. Finally, someone did find him, brought him in. And Eddie Rickenbacker would say that that sergeant who was complaining that day would later give testimony. He said, that reading of the Bible, it must have been soaking in somehow, but I, he said, I didn't hear the Bible so much. I did, but it wasn't so much that. He said, you know what? When I saw that seagull land on his head, he said, it might as well have just been from God. And Eddie said this, so a visitor from far off, where I know not where, came to save us. He said, a visitor from far off came to save us on the cross. And he said, just like that bird gave his life to save my crew, Jesus gave his life to save you. Only Eddie could come up with that parallel. He said, we trained hard as soldiers. We stayed calm. We did what we did, and we left the rest to God. Same as yours. I'm going to leave it in your hands, Jesus. Same as the woman in the Old Testament. I'm going to leave it in your hands. Amen. God. And then we'll forget to fall into worship. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, today we might have some things flying through our heart and our mind that we don't quite know what to do. So Jesus, we seek the Son of God. These guys knew how to handle an emergency. The widow in the Old Testament knew what to do. She said, I'm going to see the man of God. Jairus in the New Testament said, I'm going to see the Son of God. And Jesus, just like Eddie Rickenbacker reminds me, a visitor from far off came to give you life for us. So thank you, Jesus. You are holy. We need to bow before you and respect you, just like the woman who lost her son and yet got him back. The man who lost his daughter and yet got her back. And Jesus, we were once lost and dying spiritually, and you brought us back. You gave us a life that makes us alive spiritually so that we can now arrive alive in heaven. So Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. And Jesus, we now become your brother. In essence, we're all children of God. And we know how, God, you feel about children. You would fight hell to save us, and that's what you did. Jesus, thank you for being the conqueror and the victor over hell, death, and the grave. So, Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you love us. May that love just cover us today. May your grace cover us. And if we don't know you, may we invite you in our hearts and we're truly a child of God. Jesus, today, we love you. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Here's a prayer that I would probably pray often. Dear Jesus, help me to trust you at all times. Help me to read and pray and study to be ready when tough times come my way. And help me not to grumble, but simply trust and obey you. Would you stand? We're going to sing a song, sing a verse of Amazing Grace. And I pray that you've been blessed today by being here. Just remember, we know what to do. Not hit the panic button, but hit that button, the Bible. We're going to rejoice this afternoon at 4:30. God's good. We're going to have some surprises. I guarantee you we'll do some things you don't expect us to do. People are going to give testimonies. We're going to have pictures. We're going to have a couple songs. We'll sing that. We'll have our dedicatory prayer to say, God, it's your building. And then we're going to even show a movie at 6:30. So we'll finish up this at about 5:30 or 6, and we'll start that movie a half an hour later. All right. There's a new home. Don't forget. Let's sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.